Hallelujah. We thank you for today, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Good morning. You may be seated for just a moment. I greet you in the wonderful name of Jesus today. I'd like to welcome first-time visitors. We're glad that you're here. I see a couple of new faces. We're glad that you're here with us today visiting us. I'd like to start out just to take a couple of moments and talk about the leadership. It's Pastor Appreciation Month. The whole month of October is a month where we give honor to pastors and pastors' wives for what they do for the congregations and for them being in their calling. I'd like to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and it's verses 12 through 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. In this particular verse here, it's talking about those that are over us, and being saints or being in the flock of God, the Lord has put pastors over us, and to highly esteem them. Pastor and Sister McGuire have labored for almost 25 years in Lakeland, Florida, and were called here by God. It's the anointing on their life that has kept the fire burning for all of these years doing a work for the Lord. The Bible says to highly esteem them for those that have rule over you. And I can speak on behalf of the interactions that I've had with them. Pastor is a prince of a man with a proven ministry that has upheld core doctrinal beliefs in the apostolic church without compromise. That goes for a commendation there. He is a praying man that has kept Jesus at the center of everything we do here at Grace Point, and he truly watches over the flock. We are a truly blessed people with him as our shepherd. Sister McGuire operates in the gift of straightforwardness, and I do not say that in jest, although it is funny. I do not say that in jest. That is a very important gift that is lacking. It's a very important gift. She has never once failed to tell me that she appreciates me, and that she is praying or has prayed for me in my ministry. The tokens of appreciation have been genuine and endless, making it very easy to be under both of you guys' ministry. We give both of you honor today. Can we clap our hands in appreciation? Can we stand up? Can we stand to our feet and clap our hands under Pastor and Sister McGuire? We appreciate you. Be thankful. Be thankful for the leadership that has been placed in our lives. If we could remain standing, thank you guys from the bottom of my heart. I truly love you, and my family loves you guys and appreciate your hard work and dedication. Could you put that slide up? I want to start with an object lesson today. I don't do many of them, but I would like for everyone to look at the slide on the board, on the projection, and I want you to say what you see to yourself. On the count of three, look at the projection and say to yourself what the board says. One, two, three. To yourself. Let's do it again. As you can tell, I'm not great at object lessons. So we're going to say it to ourselves. Don't say it audibly out loud, but say it to yourself. We'll do it one more time. One, two, three. That voice that just answered out loud in your mind is the voice that I'm reaching for today. It's the voice that I hope that the word of God would speak to. It's that voice that answered you back. It gives a whole new perspective on sound, but that's the voice I'm reaching for today. And with the anointing of God, I hope that you would respond to what the voice says. We'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 today. It'll be one verse that I'll start with. I'll give you a minute to find yourselves there. When you found yourselves there in your Bible, say amen. Okay, there's a few of us that still use Bibles. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. My assignment today is to preach good tidings. That's to announce salvation today as good news to the poor, to the weak, and to the afflicted. Is there anyone here today with a need from God that is poor, that is weak, or is afflicted? The Lord has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, that is to bandage those that have a broken heart. Is there anyone in the congregation today that is brokenhearted? His word will wash us today and heal those who yield to his soul cleansing power. Is there anyone today that is brokenhearted? The word of God can bind and heal that broken heart. Have you recently been given bad news? Are there issues in your life? Are you having problems with your children? Has it been tough at your job? Do you need a touch from the Lord in your body, or better yet, your finances? Are you looking for divine direction? Are you troubled? As we look at recent events of the world today, we see North Korea, what happened at Vegas, Las Vegas here, the past 2 weeks, hurricanes, natural disasters, the state of America. God can deliver you from all those things today, right here, while his word is going forth in this service. Not next week, not next month, not next year, today, right now. And the last part of Isaiah 61, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison doors to them that are bound. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, the Bible records, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is liberty in this house. The presence of the Lord is here. And where his Spirit here is, there is true liberty. In John chapter 8, verse 31 through 32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and it's the truth that shall make you free. There is liberty in knowing the truth of God's word. You have found your way into an apostolic church today where truth is professed from the pulpit. You will hear the truth today. The truth is God's word. In my ministry and with the Lord's anointing, I'm always targeting three categories of people: the meek, the spiritually meek, the sick, and the bound. My prayer today is that those that find themselves in one of those categories will be illuminated and delivered or restored through revelation found in the word of God today. I'm a very red-blooded American. My heritage on this continent predates the signing of the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence by over 150 years. I have been on American soil since 1620, or my ancestors have. I could safely say that I am American. I have family members who have served in the armed forces and been a part of the Pacific Theater in World War II, and also Korea. Growing up, the Pledge of Allegiance was something that was said daily in school as we all stood with caps off and a firm hand held over our hearts. For me, there was no question that we were one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Fast forward some 30 years, and now we can barely say the pledge anymore. The words have been changed by many as to not offend. Skipping right over under God. I had a conversation with my 16-year-old, my just turned 17-year-old daughter. And at school, there's children in school, and they even know what the word agnostic means, which is crazy. But they know what the word agnostic means. They know what the word atheism is. And during reciting the pledge, they skip right over under God, one nation indivisible. What a dangerous place we put ourselves in when we are not under the protection of God, for we are one nation under God. We have those that kneel at the singing of the national anthem in acts of rebellion and defiance. The world is changing. The world is changing. But I do know one thing, that in the Bible it says, and we open with this song, in the Bible in Philippians 2, verses 10 through 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Which brings me to my lesson today. This July 4th, we were in a large group from the church down at the lake. in the center of Lakeland. There was red, white, and blue decoration on all the poles that hung. There was a huge flag waving softly in the hot summer air of that day. And for me, looking at all of that, I began to ask the question, what is liberty? And when have I truly experienced liberty in my life? My title today is There is Liberty in the Red, White, and Blue. In Exodus 26 and 36, and I'll be using this to form the foundation of the lesson today. And thou shalt make a hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen wrought with needlework. This is describing the tabernacle in the wilderness plan. But if we could pray before, the lesson. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the word. We thank you for your power. We thank you for the clarity of thought and the nimbleness of mind. I ask for the ability to articulate, demonstrate, and declare definitively the infallible, immutable, unchanged word of God. I pray, Lord, that the word be made flesh today while it's being preached in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. In this verse, we read from Exodus, authored by the great leader of Israel, Moses. He has gotten a very specific details and instructions of how to build and construct the tabernacle in the wilderness and all the furnishings and the decor inside. God tells Moses exactly how he wants everything to be built from post to pillar in great detail. God still wants to direct us even in the smallest details of our life today. Even the smallest matters are very important to the Lord. He wants to have relationship with us. In the slide that Sister Jessica's put up, this is the tabernacle. This was the tabernacle plan in the wilderness, and these were the instructions given in Exodus to build this tabernacle. The tent was 45 feet long by 15 feet wide, and I've seen the scale replica in Orlando. It was so much smaller than you would have thought it would be. It's an amazing experience to see what the whole of Israel camped about and where God met Israel daily. From the outside, the roof was covered in badger skins, and you could kind of see the little tent-like roof structure over the edifice in the middle. And that was made from badger skins. From the outside appearance, it did not look like much to talk about, especially a place for the Lord host of Israel to dwell in. But as you would enter into the tent and you looked up, the first thing that you would have seen would have been fine linen of red, white, and blue hanging from the ceiling. This is what the ceiling would have looked like as you entered into the tabernacle. It would have been a captivating view. Friend, I'm here to tell you today that the beauty of God at times can only be seen from inside the church house. And I count it a blessing to be in this house today, to behold the beauty and the glory of God amongst the saints of God. The heathen who looked on to the tabernacle no doubt despised the tent-like affair that was at the center of Israel's worship. Nothing they could see on the outside would cause them to desire to go inside. They would have had to pass the altar of sacrifice in order to enter into the tabernacle and behold the beauty inside. Those who would behold the beauty of Christ cannot do so by merely looking on. We must enter in. We must pass an altar of sacrifice. We must pass the baptismal laver to enter into God's presence. There is liberty in the red, the white, and the blue. The crimson red material that hung from the ceiling of the tabernacle is symbolic of the blood of Jesus. It is the red blood of Jesus that was shed upon Calvary's hill that will free us from the sins of our past life. There is no liberty in a life of sin. Religion will always say that we are saved because we have done something in our own efforts towards salvation, but that is not true. It's not our efforts that bring forth salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. And when you start talking about the blood of Jesus, demons tremble, the devil gets nervous, and all of hell is shaken. When we begin to expound upon and reveal the soul-cleansing power of the blood of Jesus, hell begins to tremble. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Whose blood is that? It's the blood of Jesus that we receive forgiveness of sins from. And it's according to the riches of his grace. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. We are a blood-bought church, purchased with the mighty price of salvation through the Almighty God. What can wash away our sins? The answer is nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash away our sins. When a person is bound in sin, it is the worst form of slavery. To be bound in a life of sin is the worst form of slavery. It's a slavery that only Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus can break you free from. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, and I'll be reading verse 6 as well. For there is one God. Everyone say one God. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. For there is one God, not 12 gods, not 8 gods, or 7 or 6 gods, or even 3 gods. There is one God and one mediator of man, and that's the one mediator of men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. In order to mediate for men, it had to be the man Christ Jesus. You cannot mediate for something that you are not associated with. So the man Christ Jesus mediates for men because he can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, because he started out where we were. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet he was without sin. Jesus was tempted in every way known to mankind, but was without sin, and he mediates for us. You cannot redeem what you will not touch. God chose to manifest himself in the flesh, as the scripture bears reference. John 1 and 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Skipping down to 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It was the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. It dwelt among us for 30 years. 3 more years were spent in ministry, where God himself, robed in flesh, walked the earth among mankind as Jesus Christ and experienced what it was like to be tired, what it was like to be hungry, what it was like to be thirsty, what it was like to be angry, sad, and hurt. We do not put a God on a mantle and pray to a God that's on a shelf. We don't turn to the east 5 times a day and pray to a God that's only accessible 5 times a day. We don't pray to a person that has been spiritually enlightened. We pray to the Almighty Living God who came down on earth and robed himself in the flesh and walked amongst mankind to know exactly what we were going through. When we're moaning and groaning without the ability to even say a word, God knows what we are moaning and groaning about because he chose to walk the earth as man himself and experience all of those things. You cannot pray to a God that has never experienced what you have felt. How could we? It's like seeking counsel from someone that, it's like seeking financial advice from someone that's a mechanic. Mechanics are great and we need them. But if you want your car fixed, you go to a mechanic. If you want to flip $100,000 into $250,000, you might want to seek a financial advisor. So when you need to go to the person or you need to go to God, has experienced everything that we go through, so he knows what we are experiencing in all points. Touched by our feelings of infirmities, he hung high and wide on the cross until the sun refused to shine, and then he died. He went to the grave so that he could know death, and he rose up on the third day, being the first fruit of the resurrection, leaving us the promise of the soul-cleansing power of the red blood of Jesus, God manifest in the flesh. Jesus was man enough to relate to and to connect to mankind in every way, but sin, and God enough to deliver mankind in every way. 1 Timothy 2 and 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We are still testifying of the blood of Jesus today. He gave himself a ransom. He died on the cross, was buried and rose again that we might experience that same, the same experience through Christ Jesus and the blood. We are freed from sin so that we could serve God. And it's the benefit that we get when we become slaves to God instead of sin is an eternal reward of heaven. When we are no longer slaves to sin and we begin to be servants for the kingdom of God, the benefit of that is an eternal reward in heaven. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in a newness of life. The baptismal tank that's behind me. If we are baptized in the name of Jesus, we participate in the death by dying to the sins that were in our lives and having the blood of Jesus applied to us through baptism. We are no longer slaves to sin through being baptized in the name of Jesus. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So as we die to sin, as we die to sin and have our sins remitted through baptism in Jesus' name, we could be resurrected to walk in a newness of life and have the Spirit of God dwell within us. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. There is never a time in our lives where sins can be forgiven any other way but by the baptism in the name of Jesus. That is the only way in our lives that we could have our sins remitted. So there is no amount of money that we could pay. There is no amount of kind words we can do. There's no amount of waving at people or giving money to certain causes that we can do to get our sins removed from us. The only way that our sins are removed are through baptism in the name of Jesus. It is the red blood of Jesus that gives us liberty over our sin. It is the red blood of Jesus. If there's one revelation that I hope you get before leaving this building, is to understand that God walked the earth as Jesus Christ. He walked the earth as Jesus Christ. And in the blood, in our blood, blood's what carries diseases, blood's what carries life, blood's what carries our sin in our blood. But it was Jesus and being God and the fact that he knew no sin that makes his blood so powerful. It is the soul cleansing power of the blood of Jesus that remits sin from our life. Exodus 26 and 36 again, and thou shalt make a hanging. So in the tabernacle, there was the hanging that went over, and the red in the tabernacle, the red curtain that we saw was symbolic of the blood of Jesus. The second is white, or the second color that I'll be talking about is white. White's the color of purity. We must have not only the blood applied to our lives as we continue to walk in the holiest of holies, but the Bible states we are to be without spot and we're to be without wrinkle on our garment. That's sin. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest, and he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's the stain of sin, or the stain of sin can only be washed away by applying the blood of Jesus Christ. It is not enough to only believe that Jesus died for our sins, but we must apply the blood of Jesus to be liberated from sin. Jesus is coming back for a church that's without spot. It's without blemish, and we have to make ourselves ready to make heaven our home. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. Our salvation is a spiritual washing. It's done by God. There is no amount of money that man could pay to reach salvation. If it would be that way, those that were without money would not be able to make it to heaven. God's leveled off the playing field and made heaven accessible by all that would yield to his will and his word. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, continuing, but with the precious blood, we do not receive salvation from gold and silver. But verse 19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The Lord is looking for a church that's without sin. He's looking for a righteous church, that's garment's been washed, that it's white and it's without wrinkle, it's without spot. We have a heaven to gain and a hell to shun today. We cannot enter heaven with sin in our lives. We cannot enter heaven unless we've been washed, unless our garments have been made white by the blood of the Lamb. Blue, the last color of the covering. Blue is a representation of the heavens, for the skies are blue. If you go outside on a beautiful day with no cloud cover, you could look up and see only blue. Blue is a representation of the heavens. It's a majestic color, and it reveals all of the heavens as we look up. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. John 3 and 13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. I want to read that again. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. God came down from the heavens. Jesus is God himself. He descended from the blue heavens and shed his red blood on the cross, then ascended back up into the blue heavens that your garment might be made pure and white. There is liberty in the red, the white, and the blue. In the words of Jesus here in John chapter 3, he's talking to Nicodemus. This is a learned man. Jesus is telling Nicodemus that no man has went up into heaven except for the one that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man. Notice the capital S in the middle of the sentence for Son. This ascribes deity to the Son. Jesus is God. He's not some second person in a triune Godhead. Earlier in the chapter, starting in John chapter 3, verse 1, we see Nicodemus and Jesus entering into a conversation. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a learned man of the day, and he goes to meet Jesus at night, and they begin to have a conversation. They meet in the night, and as Nicodemus sees Jesus, he greets him with the salutation, "Hey, Rabbi," which means teacher. "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with you." And Jesus answered him, saying unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus is looking at things in a carnal mind. He's not looking at the spiritual context in which Jesus is conversating. Jesus is always communicating back with us at one level higher than we could receive. So he's speaking in spiritual tones right here. How can someone enter into the womb again is the carnal mindset that Nicodemus is looking at. How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So in chapter 3, verse 3, he says, you can't see the kingdom. And two verses later, he says, now, not only can you not see the kingdom of God unless you are born again, but you cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless you are born of the water and the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So it is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Jesus is telling Nicodemus that unless he is born of the water, that is baptism, that is where the blood of Jesus is applied to us, that is the only time in our lives where the name of, we will be completely surrounded by the name of Jesus, and that is to be completely submerged in the baptismal tank with the profession made for the remission of your sins, and by the profession of your faith, you are now baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus tells Nicodemus that unless he is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And unless you get into that blue water and have that red blood of Jesus applied to you, you will forever remain in the bondage of sin. The Bible records that the anointing destroys the yoke. And in order to understand spiritual matters, you have to go to where his Spirit is and have it dwell inside of you. Unless a man is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. If we could stand to our feet, I'll be closing. And second, unless a man is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In John chapter 19, I'll be closing with verses 33 and 34. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. This is messianic fulfillment, where Jesus being that type of the Passover lamb that was sacrificed at that time was not to have any bone broken. The paschal lamb was not to have any bone broken in his legs or in his body. And in verse 34, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. As Jesus hung dead on the cross without any bones broken, he had a Roman soldier that came and took the spear and pierced it into the side of Jesus. And at the time, here the Bible records that blood and water came out of the side. Blood and water came out of the side. The blue water and the red blood of Jesus came out of the side, out of his side. Does anyone know what the colors blue and red make? They're very good. When the blue water and the red blood came out of the side of Jesus and fell upon the dust of the earth, they mixed and purple was formed. Purple is a color of royalty. If we have the blood of Jesus applied to our lives and we are baptized in the blue water to get a white garment, we are grafted into a royal family. We become a part of royalty. We take on the name of Jesus Christ. It is professed over our lives. And I'd like to finish with this one verse, 1 Peter 2 and 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Hallelujah, Jesus. We ought to clap our hands unto the Lord for calling us out of darkness and into this marvelous light. I ask that you listen to that voice that we spoke upon right now, that truth had went forth today. The plan of salvation, the Lord has made it very simple for us to understand. I pray that I brought it forth in a way that brought understanding to your mind today. I pray that if your mind is telling you that I need something more in life, that I need to do something more in my life to remove sin, I'm tired of living in the bondage of sin. I'm tired of anger having its way over my life. I'm tired of being depressed. I'm tired of not being able to make a way on my own. I pray that if that is in your mind today, that you yield to that voice. You could be baptized in the name of Jesus today and come out of that water without the stain of sin on your life. Hallelujah. Can we lift our hands and begin to pray Dear Lord Jesus, I pray that this truth that went forth in a mighty way be planted deep within hearts today, dear Lord. I pray that revelation come forth, that an illuminated mind see the need for the essential new birth experience in their life, dear Lord. Almighty God, dear Lord, I pray. I pray that they yield, dear Lord Jesus, that they yield to your calling. And I thank you for all those that have been baptized and infilled with the Holy Ghost that have come before me. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you.